You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I am going to go where many pastors fail to go. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know about the Bible? We are diving deep this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be talking about spiritual gifts. But before we get into God's word this morning, my name is Matt McCarthy. I'm the lead pastor. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are privileged that you're here. If you could do us a favor, there should be a connect card in a seat close by to you. Fill out that connect card. You can also use that QR code with your phone and scan that QR code. Just let us know you're here. And on the way out this morning, stop by our guest connect room. That's the room on the right. It's the big glass looking room, I guess, when you exit. Stop by there. And I would just love to meet you and greet you and give you a small gift and let you know how grateful I am that you're here with us this morning. You know, church family, it is the most wonderful time of the year. You know why it's the most wonderful time of the year? Yeah, because football is here. That's right, football is here. And this week, I was invited to a couple fantasy football drafts. And fantasy football, for those of you who don't know, fantasy football is a game that allows you to kind of be like the owner, the general manager, and the coach of your own football team. And basically, you draft a team made up of NFL players, and you score points based upon their on-field performance during that week. So, for example, if you have the greatest quarterback ever, Tom Brady, as your quarterback, and he were to throw a touchdown, your team would score 6 points. And so basically what they do is they add up all the points, and the team with the most points at the end of the NFL week is the winner. And as I was thinking through who I might draft this year, it got me thinking about players who failed to reach their fullest potential. You know what I'm talking about? Players in the NFL who failed to reach their fullest, that's the key word, potential. Here's the Matt McCarthy top five when it comes to top five guys in the NFL to fail to reach their fullest potential. Number five is Ricky Williams. Ricky Williams was so good coming out of college that Mike Ditka, the head coach of the New Orleans Saints, gave up every draft pick that he had in 1999 to trade up to the number five pick to get Ricky Williams. Ricky Williams in the NFL, he ended up rushing for over 10,000 yards, pretty good. He scored 66 touchdowns, it's really good. But after leading the NFL in rushing attempts the previous two seasons, he just retires. And the reason is because the team didn't go out and get a quarterback to help him. And he knew that the team would be all on him. Number four, Terrell Owens. Terrell Owens is probably one of the greatest receivers in NFL history, and he's actually in the Hall of Fame. He is described as a freak of nature athletically, but he had a freak of nature ego to go along with that, and it ended up destroying every locker room that he was a part of in his NFL career. Number three, Vince Young. Vince Young was known as one of the greatest college quarterbacks of all time. If you watch the 2006 Rose Bowl, when Vince Young was the quarterback of Texas going up against USC, he had the best game ever. Huge upset. He ends up being drafted third by the NFL Tennessee Titans. He played in two Pro Bowls, but then he had no job. Nobody wanted him, and he had to retire. And the reason why nobody wanted him is because he had a lack of passion for the game of football. Number two, you've heard this one, Johnny Manziel. Johnny Manziel was probably the Steph Curry of football. And when he was on the field, it looked like a video game. After just two seasons, though, with the Cleveland Browns, they released him due to underperformance. And the reason he underperformed is because all he wanted to do was party. Like, he would show up to practice intoxicated. He even went out to Las Vegas in a disguise the day before a game. Number one bust, though, the number one, maybe not a bust, but failed to reach their greatest potential, is Jamarcus Russell. Jamarcus Russell, he was selected number one overall in the 2007 NFL draft by the Oakland Raiders. Many people thought he was the best quarterback prospect coming out of college since Peyton Manning. But he was released after just three seasons because of a lack of effort. Here's what you got to get. Each of these guys, extremely gifted, but their gifts were wasted, all for different reasons. Ricky Williams, it was because of the lack of people around him. Terrell Owens, it was because of his own pride. Vince Young, it was his lack of passion. Johnny Manziel, it's because life was a party. And Jamarcus Russell, it's because of lack of perseverance. And I share that example with you because that's exactly what was going on with the Corinthian Christians when it came to spiritual gifts. Extremely gifted. This church in Corinth that we've been studying, as messy as they were, extremely gifted, but their gifts were being wasted. And today we're going to see that every member of the church family must use their spiritual gifts correctly so they can unify the church body and reach the culture missionally. So if you're a note taker, that's the big idea from the passage that we're studying today. Use your gifts correctly, use those spiritual gifts correctly so that you can unify the church body and reach the culture missionally. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting verse 1, Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the performing of miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills." This morning, we're going to see how to correct the chaos and exercise gifts biblically so that there's unity within the church family so that we can reach our culture missionally. You get that? How we can correct the chaos, because Corinth was in chaos, how we correct the chaos and exercise our gifts biblically so it doesn't create division, there's unity, and therefore that unity will result in us living missionally, because if there's division, it impedes the mission. Spiritual gifts, then, are practiced biblically when I remember these four things regularly. Number one, remember the reality of your gifts, be mindful. Remember the reality of your gifts, be mindful. When Paul writes in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," really that word "gifts" in the original language isn't there, okay? That's really important to note. Really, it should just say, "Now concerning the spiritual." The Greek word is, well, it doesn't matter, but if you want to know, it's pneumodidacts, okay? And it's a different word that we're going to see later on in the passage. But here's what you have to understand. He's talking about general spiritual things, and he's talking about spiritual activities within the church family. And for those of you who are dropping in for the first time, we've been going kind of verse by verse through this book, and this church has a spiritual problem. This letter, it's a corrective letter because there was division and litigation and sexual fornication. People were getting drunk at communion. We saw that just last week. And these Corinthian Christians, they had a spiritual problem. So Paul's like, concerning the spiritual, concerning your spiritual condition, your lack of spirituality has caused you to have a poor testimony in your community, and it's affecting your ability to reach the culture missionally. And he's like, God's glory is at stake, so we got to talk about some things. So he's writing this letter to address, though, questions. Because remember, Chloe's people ratted this church out. You remember that back in chapter 1? Remember what he says? I heard from Chloe's people. Chloe's people are like, there's some really chaotic things going on in the corporate worship services as it relates to spiritual gifts. And so at the crux of this whole letter, this is a corrective letter. Paul's trying to clean things up. And in chapters 12 through 14, which we'll be studying the next 4 weeks, Paul's going to provide specifically correction regarding spiritual gifts because the Corinthians were allowing their spiritual gifts to create division. Again, that impedes the mission. So notice what Paul says in verse 1. He says, as he's correcting them, he calls them brothers and sisters. That's a term of endearment because he's about to go medieval. We've learned that so far, right? Every time he says brothers and sisters, he's going to lower the boom. And here's Paul. He's going to lower the boom. He says, I don't want you to be unaware. That doesn't sound so bad to us. I don't want you to be unaware. It sounds like Paul's being awfully considerate. Be aware. No, well, really, he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. That's what he's saying there. I don't want you to be a fool. He's correcting them because they're acting in an ignorant, uninformed way when it comes to spiritual gifts and the things of the Spirit. And Paul's basically saying you shouldn't be clueless when it comes to the work of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit as it relates to the church family. And I think this is a really appropriate message for the 21st century American church based upon what we just saw on the screen, because those are like real live shots of corporate worship services. And I'm not trying to judge those people, but they've been severely misinformed. And I think if Paul were writing to those specific churches, he would say, you're ignorant. You're uninformed. There's correction. You shouldn't be clueless, Christian. Time and time again, though, he's correcting. And this is super important if we're going to understand this correctly, all right? This is a corrective letter, so he's correcting them. Don't miss that. He's correcting them. But this, I have said, this letter to the Corinthians, it's a corrective letter, but it's also an occasional letter. Remember me saying that pretty much every week? It's an occasional letter, meaning there were some specific things going on in this local church context that was causing Paul to address particular situations that are going to lead to a broader application. So, for example, he talks about, I think it's like chapter 5, that there's this guy sleeping with his mother-in-law, right? Or his stepmom. And the timeless applicational principle for us, even though that's not happening today, at least in this church, what's the timeless applicational principle for us? Well, no sexual immorality within the family of God. Well, in today's passage, let me just quickly explain this specific situation, because really it provides clarity and it helps us understand how to apply this correctly in the 21st century. Look at verse 2. What Paul says, he says, you know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols. Now, when we read this, it seems like Paul's going on this like rabbit trail, kind of like a diversion, based upon what he says in verse 1 and verse 4. It's like gifts, spiritual gifts. Like, what's going on? Is this a rabbit trail? Like squirrel, right? What's going on? ADD, Paul. What? That's Peter. Paul, you're streamlined. No, he's not going on a diversion here. Peter would have gone on a diversion, for sure. Read 1 Peter. It doesn't make sense. It's really hard to understand. But Paul, he's not on a diversion. Paul is bringing to the Corinthians' attention their former life and how they were led astray by false gods. In these verses, they help us understand the specific situation that was creating division and impeding the mission as it relates to spiritual gifts. The number one problem with the church at Corinth is they allowed the culture to influence the church rather than the church influence the culture. That's why we've seen they're eating meat in the temple, remember? That's a cultural thing. When they worshiped pagan gods, they would go sacrifice, and then they would eat meat, and they would do it in the temple, and that's what the Corinthian Christians were doing. They're allowing culture to influence them. They're eating meat in the temple. They're getting drunk at communion, just like the false worshipers of the false gods. They had messed up roles in the church family. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. They were promoting celibacy as spirituality. All these things were cultural influences upon the Corinthian Christians. Now, I say all that to say that the Corinthians were also being influenced by pagan religions around them during their corporate worship services. The most influential was a pagan religion from Delphi. Now, I believe I have a map for you. You can kind of see the location of Corinth, and you have that little isthmus, and there you see Delphi. Delphi really wasn't that far away. It was in a strategic location. It became a popular place for false worship. And there was this priestess or this prophetess-type lady known as the Oracle of Delphi at the Temple of Apollo. Basically, she was the priestess of Apollo. And she would be, what they thought was, she was being given messages from Apollo. And as she was giving these messages from Apollo, she would speak in these ecstatic languages, and there would be tongues, and there would be prophecies, and they were just super emotional. Kind of like what we saw on the screen. Like, that's the kind of stuff that was taking place by this priestess woman in Delphi. And basically, all this crazy, hypnotic, irrational, emotional worship was being spread about from Delphi into various regions, and it happened to be present in Corinth. And all these pagan temples were adopting these emotional, irrational religious worship experiences. Now, of course, the Corinthian Christians, I just pointed out a moment ago, they were adopting everything that the world was doing. Hey, let's get drunk at communion. Let's eat meat in the temple. And so what did the Corinthian Christians do, do you think? Well, they adopted these very same practices. They allowed the culture to influence them, and their corporate worship was irrational and emotional. And people are doing crazy things. And of course, the Corinthian Christians were confused, because if you know just a little bit about the first century church, there were tongues and prophecies for the purpose and the promotion of the gospel. There were tongues and prophecies and miracles in order to authenticate the message of the apostles. These things were present to push Christ's kingdom and his church forward. So the Corinthian Christians are like, what in the world is going on here? Like, what's up and what's down? What's good tongues and what's bad tongues? Like, who's right and who's wrong? And remember, this letter of Corinthians, remember, it's Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, right? It's a response. So somewhere in here, we don't know the exact question, but a question was posed to Paul. Like, Paul, we're super confused. We're super confused when it comes to tongues and prophecies, because, like, we understand that they're needed to authenticate the gospel and message of the apostles, but, like, this doesn't seem right. Help us out here, Paul. It all looks the same to us. Notice Paul's answer in verse 3. He answers them. Here it is. He says, therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God, nobody from Delphi or who has been influenced from Delphi, no one speaking by the Spirit of God, excuse me, no Christian, sorry, I jumped ahead. No Christian speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. Like, no true Corinthian Christian is going to say Jesus is cursed. Then he goes on to say, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So in a nutshell, Paul's saying you can know what is being done is of the Spirit based upon what they say about Jesus. So the people from Delphi, they're not going to say Jesus is Lord. But if the people in your midst are saying Jesus is Lord and they're doing this, like, you can trust that the tongues and the prophecies, like, you can trust that everything is good. Now, we live in the Bible Belt. We live in almost the buckle of the Bible Belt. We live in North Carolina. This test right here, verse 3, hey, do they say Jesus is Lord? It's good. If they don't say Jesus is Lord, it's bad. Like, we can't use that test today because, like we're a Christian nation, whatever that means. If you were to walk up to someone on the street and say, do you think Jesus is Lord? Even if they don't go to church, even if they aren't Protestant, they're probably going to say, yeah, I think Jesus is Lord. So, like, this verification of the authenticity of whether or not this gift, this emotional worship today that we see sometimes present, whether it's good or right, you really can't use that to figure out whether or not it's good or not. But here's the timeless principle that we must get. Because and I'll get back to tongues and miracles and prophecies, because some of you are like, I just want to know what you believe about this. Trust me, I know, and I'm going to leave you hanging. Here we go. Here's the timeless principle, though, of all this. Paul is driving at loyalty to Jesus here. That's what he's driving at. Jesus is Lord. He's driving at loyalty to Jesus. And when it comes to spiritual gifts, here's the reality. Here's the reality. This is sobering as I was thinking about this week. It's 100% possible for you and me to exercise our spiritual gifts. It's 100% possible for me to create this sermon today, which I would say I would hope it's of the Spirit, it's of the Lord. It's 100% possible for me to exercise my gifts without loyalty to Jesus. That's kind of scary. We can do a lot of good things. And we think they're gifts of the Spirit, but sometimes we're just gifted people. Every man's created in the image of God. Every man has gifts. In a minute, I'm going to define spiritual gifts for you. It will be on the screen. We don't have to jump ahead there yet. But basically, I define spiritual gifts as what God gives you naturally upon salvation, the Holy Spirit uses to a greater capacity for God's glory. Every man created in the image of God has gifts. That's what separates man from creature, animal, Fido, whatever your dog's name is, Fifi. Hopefully you have a dog and not a cat. So Paul, he's confronting and he's instructing these Corinthian Christians to be mindful. Are the gifts you are practicing a result of a true relationship with Jesus? Be mindful. Is this because of Jesus? Or are you just playing the cultural Christian game? Because like you're getting drunk at communion and you have people sleeping with each other in the church. And there's all this wacky stuff. And it's like, are you loyal to Jesus? Because your life is so tainted by the world and so far from Jesus that some of you who are practicing these supernatural gifts, you don't even know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so before we go any further, I just want to ask you, are you a cultural Christian? Like some of the Corinthians? Or do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you seek to live for Jesus? Because in the Bible Belt Christianity, my concern for some of the people that we all know, and maybe even, and I'm not judging you, but even some people within our midst, we can become so familiar with Jesus is God and Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Savior. And we have all this knowledge. But is he your master? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how you use your spiritual gifts correctly so that you can unify the church body and reach the culture missionally, it starts with, do I know Jesus personally? Do I know Jesus personally? And then verses 4-6, Paul, he goes on to explain that if you know Jesus personally, number two, remember the source of your gifts. Remember the source of your gifts and be humble about it. Be humble. As we look at these verses 4-6, again, we have to consider the context of the verses because the gifts, these supernatural gifts, all these gifts, whether natural or supernatural, and we'll talk about them in a second, but these gifts were creating division in this church and it's affecting their ability to fulfill the Great Commission. Now really quickly, there are 18 gifts listed in the New Testament. You can go to Romans chapter 12, verses 6-8, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which we're studying, 8-10, verses 28-30, Ephesians 4:11, and 1 Peter 4, 9-11. Most of these gifts, 14 of the 18 are natural gifts. 14 of the 18 are natural, 4 are supernatural. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's the only place that the supernatural gifts are mentioned, and it's for this reason. Here it is. Miraculous supernatural gifts were causing division. So when Paul writes to the Ephesians, when he writes to the Romans, when he writes to the Corinthians, it's all, again, it's an occasional letter for a specific reason, and he's targeting certain things, and that's why there's like different lists and different sections. And what Paul's going after here when he addresses these gifts is he's going after the fact that the supernatural gift is being put on a pedestal. They're creating this hierarchy of spiritual gifts within the church family, and it's creating massive disunity. And again, now they can't reach the culture missionally. I said this last week. You want to be a great witness to your coworker and to your neighbors? Like, just live in unity with one another. Live in unity. Like, honor your spouse. Love your spouse. Speak well of your spouse. Speak well of your boss. And the Corinthian Christians, of course, they're taking these supernatural gifts and they're creating like hierarchy within God's family. And you're seeing this over and over. You saw it with the roles. Remember in chapter 11, you see it with the roles. You saw it in the Lord's Supper. Like, hey, you're not allowed in the inner room. Like we saw last week, like it's shameful. The hierarchy that we're seeing displayed here. But in an effort to help this church understand spiritual gifts correctly, so that they can unify the church body and reach the culture missionally, Paul draws the Corinthians' attention to the Trinity. Do you see it there? Look at the verses. He goes right at the Trinity. He says, the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. Why does he call the Corinthians' attention to the Trinity? Here's why. Because there's no competition within the Trinity. There's no competition within the Trinity. You don't see Jesus Christ in the garden saying, no, Father, I'm going to do what I want to do as he's sweating great drops of blood. He says, not my will, but yours be done. That's unity. It's no competition. You don't see the Spirit saying, man, I preached a sermon a long time ago. It's when I was younger. Even back then, I like to ruffle the crowd a little bit. But I titled the sermon, The Meaningless Member of the Trinity. And it was meaningless in quotes, because I think sometimes those who are more cessationist, I think we kind of push the Holy Spirit out of our life sometimes. And it's almost like he's the third wheel of the Trinitarian relationship. And he's 100% God, just like Jesus is 100% God, and just like the Father is 100% God. All co-equal. They have different roles and they have different functions. But the important thing here that Paul's drawing our attention to is that there's no competition. And within the family of God, he's like, why is there so much dang competition? You're confusing the message. You're hindering the mission. And so he goes on to explain that the Spirit, the Son, and the Father, they're the source of our gifts. He says there are different gifts. Same Spirit, different ministry, same Lord, different activities, same God. And he says he works all of them in each person. Now, before we dive into it, again, we'll put the spiritual gift definition on the screen. Here it is right here. I said this already once. Spiritual gifts, the gifts that God has given you naturally. Like when you were born into this world, you had some natural gifts. What God has given you naturally, that upon salvation, when you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit, if you want him to, and if you place yourself truly under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will then use these gifts to greater capacity, all for God's glory, not for self-glory. It's for God's glory. And God wants it to be a big deal, just so you know. And that's why he wants to use you. And that's why he gifts you. And so Paul writes that there are different gifts, and we'll talk more about these different gifts in verses 8 through 11, but I really want to draw your attention to how we receive these spiritual gifts. The way that we receive this special gift that Paul's writing about is the same way that we're able to receive the gift of salvation. Our giftedness, you might want to write this down, my giftedness is because of God's grace. My giftedness is because of God's grace. Remember I said before that first word for spiritual, right? It showed up, really funny word. Well, now we see, again, if you look at your Bible, you see gifts, spiritual gifts. In the original language, that word gifts is charismata. Now, that's really bad news for some of you. Because whether you like it or not, it means you're charismatic. I'm glad you laughed. Those who weren't laughing either grew up Presbyterian or fundamentalist, guarantee. The word gifts is charismata. It has the same root word as the word grace, charis. It's the word grace, charis, same root word. What's the significance? When we think of God's grace gift of salvation, we recognize it as something being freely given to us, correct? It's been graciously bestowed, no matter how hard a person works, no matter how much time he puts into religion, no matter how many good things that person may do, and there are some good people in the world, there are better people than others, but they can't earn salvation. Salvation is the direct result of God's grace. And in verse 4, Paul's showing the Corinthians, who were using their gift to create division, which in turn affected the mission, is that when it comes to our spiritual gift, it is no different. Just as the cross, he's saying, Corinthian Christians, just as the cross is the great equalizer, so are your gifts. Because your gifts, they're charismata, they're charis, they're a direct result of God's grace. He has equipped every person in our church family. This is what's really cool about it. He's equipped all of us with the necessary gifts to do great things for his kingdom. And next week, we're going to talk about the fact how we're all gifted a little bit differently. But the fact that I'm up here today using what I would consider to be a preaching, teaching gift, okay? That doesn't make me any better than the person who comes in here every Friday to clean the restrooms. We're using our gifts that God has given to us all for the Father's glory. The cross is the great equalizer. All the gifts are necessary. But not only does he give you the gifts, he provides you the energy to exercise your gifts. He goes on to write that there are different ministries and different activities. That word activity, super important word. I love it. And I hate to get geeky, but it helps you understand things. Activities, energema. What word does that sound like? Maybe energy or energize or energetic. So when you think about your gifts, think about like when we came in here today, right? When we first came in here today, what did we have to do to get this room to light up? We had to flip a switch, right? We had to turn on the lights. But here's the deal. We could be flipping that switch all day to no avail if Duke Energy isn't providing the power for us to function operationally. You're tracking with me? And what Paul's calling our to attention, here's the whole point that he's making, is what you do is only possible as God distributes. This is really cool. God is distributing divine energy upon each and every one of you so that you can function operationally for the King's glory. Isn't that cool? God is interested in you. And he's like, hey, boom, there's your energy. Go get it done. So none of us, no matter how talented we are, none of us can do faithful ministry without the supernatural power of God. You will burn out. You will flake out. You will quit. But I would say this. This is another reason why every person should be serving, because God's supplying the energy. Yeah, it's one of those serve sermons. You need to serve. Because you have the energy. And some of you, you just won't even flip the switch. The energy's there. It's being supplied, but you have to flip the switch. So when you say things like, I'm too tired to serve, or I don't think God can use me, or I don't have the gifts to serve, like really what you're saying is, I don't trust God to empower me. And he is almighty. And he will supply the necessary energy for you to serve to your greatest ability. And I would just say, sadly, when it comes, and even as a pastor, sometimes I find myself, I'm doing ministry, doing my routine, but I'm really not utilizing the power source correctly. How do we utilize the power source correctly? And I'm kind of getting off track here, and I got to get back to the script, but here's the deal. Just walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Not duty-driven Christianity. We're not talking about duty-driven Christianity. I'm just saying, like, just have a relationship with Jesus. Love on Jesus. And when, as you walk in the Spirit, you're going to experience the power of the Spirit in a greater way. Tap into the power so you can accomplish great things for the mission. It's kind of like this. Like, and this is a really lame example. This is a terrible screwdriver to bring up here. I know. It's like the smallest one I could find, I think. But sometimes, like, when we have to get some work done around the house, we have two options, right? We have a power drill or a screwdriver, right? And like, here's the deal. You can get it done with the screwdriver. Well, oftentimes, you can get done with the power drill. They both do the same thing. But here's the deal. This thing right here, it's more effective because it can perform like the harder tasks. It has the power that you don't have to get that screw that's really tight. And frankly, not only is it more effective, it's more efficient. Like, it's less time consuming, and the project that you're working on, it's easily completed. And I would even venture to say this, it ends up with better quality because you don't end up stripping the screws. And here's the deal. As we rely on the power drill of the Holy Spirit, okay, here's the deal. We're going to be more effective disciple makers. And we're going to be more efficient disciple makers. And we're going to make better quality disciples as opposed to trying to do it on our own without the power of the Lord. Use your spiritual gifts correctly so that you can unify the church body and reach the culture missionally. Remember the reality of your gifts. Be mindful. Remember the source of your gifts. Be humble. And then third, remember the purpose of your gifts. Be faithful. Now, verse 7 is a little bit of a hinge verse between verses 4 through 6 and verses 8 through 11. And notice what he says. Notice what Paul says about these gifts. He says, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person. You might want to underline to each person. To each person. Every person has a gift. There is no distinction. Remember when you're at like the third grade lunch table? Remember third grade lunch table? You're sitting around the lunch table and you're like, my dad's stronger than your dad. My dad's richer than your dad. My dad's smarter than your dad. We do that in third grade, and we kind of like there's this point, and I'm not sure, like, it's kind of like you never really remember the last time you played outside with your friends, you know, and it just kind of happened on its own. Same's true about this statement. It's like you never really know when you stop saying that, you know, because we did it so often, but it probably stopped as you matured. Realize, like, that's a really stupid, immature conversation right there. Well, here's the deal. That's the immature game that the Corinthian Christians were playing when it came to spiritual gifts. They really thought that if a person in the church family had like the supernatural gifts of like tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy and miracles, if they had the supernatural gifts, that person was more spiritual or more useful or better. And Paul's like, no, man. Verse 7, he's like, we need them all. We really need them all. And notice, I love this, notice why we're gifted. And I love what he points out. It's like, does he say you're gifted for your personal good so you can use your platform to make much of your own self so that you can be a big deal in the church? No, he doesn't say it's for personal good. What does he say? I love this. This is awesome. He says it's for the common good. It's for the community. It's for the church family. Here's the thing. The Spirit uses gifts of every Christian for church edification. That's the point Paul's trying to make here. Like, these gifts aren't just, and I love this though. Let me back up. When he says that word manifest, you see it there? They're a manifestation of the Spirit. What he's saying is these gifts, though, they're not just for the church good. It's for the glory of God. Listen, when you use your gift, this is super important to understand. When you use your gift, Paul is saying, God shows up and the Holy Spirit shows himself to the world. That's what happens when you use your gifts. God shows up and the Holy Spirit shows himself to the world. You're showing God to other people when you use your spiritual gifts. That's pretty amazing to think about. And Peter writes about the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you jump down to verse 11, it's on the screen. He says, you know, you have these gifts. And then he says, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. That's why you have these gifts. It's for the glory of God. And so, church family, in just a few weeks, we're gonna have a celebration Sunday in about, I don't know, 8 weeks. I think it's the first Sunday in October. I think it's October 2nd. We're gonna be celebrating 7 years of God's faithfulness to us as a church family. And let me tell you, I'm very aware of the sacrifices that are involved in just planting this church and going through COVID and all that kind of stuff. You've given of your time, you've given of your talent, your treasure, your energy, your commitment. And I'm just so thankful that many in our church family, you are committed to faithfully serving. And I'm grateful for that. But I want to encourage you, if you call Vertical Church your home and you're not serving a couple times a month, okay, we need your gift. We really do. We had a visitor here 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. And I met with him in that glass room. And he said, "So when are you going to two services?" And I was like, "Oh man, I don't know. It's kind of on the radar. I don't like two services." And look around the room right now. Take a look. Sneak a holy peek. I gave you permission. Here it is. If someone were to walk in right now, be like, "Ooh, where do I sit? Like, we got that second row back there. Yeah, that looks pretty good. Or I can come all the way up front. Yeah, that's comfortable." So, hey, note to self, if we could push forward, that'd be super helpful for visitors. But we're getting pretty full. And serving once a month is a good starting point. But if we're going to go to two services, we need people saying, "Hey, I'm going to be willing to serve twice a month." And we have to start getting in the routine of like part of our DNA as a church family is to live sacrificially by using our spiritual gift for the edification of the body. And I'm not trying to beat you down. I'm just trying to encourage you to pray about that, okay? Pray about that with me. If you're not serving, if you're not on team, pray about that. Because my guess is in the next 6 to 12 months, whether I like it or not, as more and more people are being exposed to our church family and more people are coming back to church because of COVID, we may be faced with the decision to go to two services. And serving once a month, it's a good starting point, but really we need people serving a couple times a month and leading in greater capacity so that we can do this right here, edification, building up. Because why? Because people are the mission. People are the mission. If we're going to be a church family that makes more and better disciples that love, live, and lead like Jesus, we need every person who calls their church or calls Vertical Church their home actively involved. And so you have, I think, on your way in, you got this opportunity sheet, this serve sheet, and I would love for you to just kind of pray over that sheet, look at that sheet this week. We're not asking for a quick decision right now. I don't want an emotional decision. I want you to make the decision prayerfully, thoughtfully. If you're married, talking to each other, where do you see me serving? What do you think is the best use of our gifts? And maybe you might say, like, "I don't see anything on this sheet. There are a couple other things that I think I would like to do." Let us know what that is. I'm not saying we will or we won't do it. If it's like pillow for puppies, we're probably not going to do it, okay? Definitely not pillows for cats. But like, if it fits our mission, that ministry that you want to maybe start, we'll pray about that together because we're all about deploying people for the mission. I don't want the weight of this ministry on these shoulders right here. So be creative, and if it fits our mission, and if there are others that would be interested in helping you with that, we want to make that happen. But we've got to remember, church family, we have it on the wall near the cafe. Every member is a minister. That's who we are. That's part of our DNA. And we want you, I'm imploring you, I'm encouraging you. If the Apostle Paul was writing a letter to this church family right here, he would say, "Hey guys, let's go. Let's use these spiritual gifts because we want to reach our culture missionally." Really quick, three keys to choosing a ministry. I'll just say this. We teach this in our membership class. Do we have that grid, the passion, skills, need? No? Yep, there it is. Okay? Passion, skills, need. If you have the passion and the skills, but you don't see the need, you're going to become apathetic. If you see the need and you have the skills, but you don't have the passion, you're going to burn out. If you have the passion and you see the need, you don't have the skills, you're going to be ineffective. So what we're encouraging you to do, as you look at this sheet, this is like the trifecta right there. Now, I understand a lot of times people aren't jazzed about like changing diapers. Like my passion is changing dirty diapers. Like, dude, there are like three or four things in the phase of parenting that you celebrate and you celebrate hard, okay? One of them is when they can feed themselves. All right, that is a historic day. It's like, we're going out to eat because that dude's going to feed himself. The second thing is when they get out of diapers, man. And then the third thing is when they get their license. Like, your parenting changes in those three phases of life. It is a glorious day. But here's the deal. None of us are passionate about changing diapers. So sometimes this isn't like, man, this isn't inspired, okay? And sometimes we have to break the rules a little bit. Because believe it or not, we're getting ready to start a third room for our nursery. But we don't have the help for it. We have, I don't know what these people are drinking, but we have six more pregnant ladies in this church right now. We've had like 8 deliveries in the last 15 months. Like, I'm like, would you guys stop? Stop. Enough's enough. For real. So what we're having to do is we're having to create a third nursery. That's kind of exciting, isn't it? Isn't it awesome to have all these kids around here? I can't wait. But I'll be honest with you, I'm a little bit concerned. Because I feel the weight. Like, how are we going to do this? Where's the help? Because there's some people that are in that nursery 3 out of 5 in 6 weeks. So church family, passion, skills, need. Just remember the purpose of your gifts and let's be faithful. That's Paul's whole point. Let's be faithful to use our gifts for the glory of God. Use your gifts correctly so that you can unify the church body and reach the culture missionally. How to correct the chaos. 4th, remember the variety of your gifts. Be thankful. I'm running out of time, so I'm gonna just breeze through this. Good news is we only have one song on the back end, so don't be fearful. Here we go. Remember the variety of your gifts. Be thankful. To one is given a message of wisdom. You might wanna just take a picture of this because I don't have time to explain it. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to understand and apply God's truth to self or others. That's wisdom. Can we go to the next screen, guys? Hang with me now. There we go. Tawana's given a message of wisdom, so you can take a picture of that if you want that. Ability to understand. This is a spiritual gift. It's the ability to understand and apply God's truth to self or others. To another, a message of knowledge. What is knowledge? It's the ability to interpret and understand God's truth and communicate it accurately. So like kind of like the teaching, preaching gift would be right here. For wisdom, that might be the counseling gift. To another, faith. Faith is the confidence that God will accomplish extraordinary works. I would say that I have the gift of faith. That's why I'm a church planter. And that's why I say, hey, we're gonna do this building project, and I'm not really sure how the money's gonna come. And that's why we're going to support Elam again and raise 15 grand. I don't know, but it's a gift of faith. And some of you are like, man, you're stupid. But that's like, let's not kill each other's gifts. Like, it's a gift of faith. And not everybody has that gift. And that's probably good. Because notice the next one. To another, healing. What is healing? Those are the miraculous, immediate, evidential healing of illness. And there's so much more we'll probably say when we get later in this study about these things. So this is maybe just to whet your appetite a little bit. But that's what healing is. It's not praying and then that thing going away. Like, that's awesome. But the gift of healing in the New Testament was like a supernatural thing. Like, the leper is touched and he's whole. Okay? Miracles. That's the ability to perform an act contrary to the laws of nature. Like when Jesus calmed the storm. To another, prophecy. That's communication from God. From God, like God spoke to these people by the Spirit to others. Yes, people can be, you know, maybe have a gift to speak things that come about, but I would strongly encourage you to never say that it is from God, because if you are wrong, you could be stoned. Study that out. We don't have time right now. And then he says to another, distinguishing between spirits. That's the ability to discern between demonic and Holy Spirit power. That's what was going on here in the context of the priestess from Delphi that was working for Apollo. They're trying to figure out, like, how do we discern this? How do we know if it's from God or if it's like crazy stuff? And even if you go back to the Exodus with Moses, remember when Moses throws his staff on the ground and it's a snake? And what does that little magician guy who's working for Pharaoh do? Well, he does the same thing. So Pharaoh's like, I don't think you're from God, Moses. Well, obviously, Pharaoh didn't have the gift to be able to discern, because one was from God, one wasn't. Same is true of Simon the sorcerer, and there's more I could say, but Again, we'll get to it at some point maybe. To another, different kinds of tongues. Tongues are the ability to speak a previously unknown language. That's what tongues is. Tongues isn't me going, blah, 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 blah. That's not tongues, bro. That's not tongues. Okay? That's just me looking like a fool. Tongues, if you study scripturally, it was a biblical language that was not known by the person, and the Spirit was upon him for the promotion of the gospel, for the authenticity of the gospel, for the kingdom of God to be expanded, and they started speaking known languages, and people were saved immediately. That's tongues. And then, of course, there's interpretation of tongues. And just so you know, I believe these gifts are still present. Every time I go on a mission trip, I pray for the gift of tongues. I want to have to speak through an interpreter. I've never gotten those gifts. The list of gifts, though, understand something. The list of gifts is not the list. Meaning, this isn't an exclusive list, because I mentioned before that more gifts are spoken of in the New Testament. If you go to the next slide, those are all the gifts in the New Testament. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. But interestingly, go to the next slide. Healing, miracle, tongues, and interpretation of tongues are only spoken of in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, because it's an occasional letter, and the gifts were creating division, and it was impeding the mission. He's trying to move them from messy to missional. Are you seeing a clear theme through this whole study? It's pretty fascinating. So the million-dollar question, here it is. Are they all happening today? The Bible does not say no, and the Bible doesn't say yes. Every once in a while, even I can sound like a politician. No yes, no no, coming from me. Exegetically, there's no indication that they've stopped. You can't go to a passage in the Bible saying they've stopped, but functionally, this is super important, functionally, they will operate in the same way they did in the first century. If the gifts are present, they're going to operate in the same way as they did in the first century. Meaning, in the New Testament, the supernatural gifts, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, healings, miracles, all the supernatural things, they were used in three ways. I've hinted at them all sermon long. Number one is to authenticate the apostles as God's messengers. It's to authenticate the gospel, and it's to verify and establish the early church. So when it comes to supernatural gifts, miracles, tongues, interpretation of tongues, healings, I am a charismatic with a seatbelt, okay? Charismatic with a seatbelt. Meaning, I believe that in certain parts of the world where there is little gospel presence, just like the first century, the supernatural is present. Like when I talk to my homies in Iran, dude, they're telling me these stories. I'm like, that is nuts. Well, because there's little gospel presence. And so the gifts are functioning. But like, dude, turn on your radio today and just scroll through. You're gonna hear a Christian radio station. The church is established here. The gospel has been very, like, the gospel's at work here. Iran, completely different culture. I also believe when it comes to spiritual gifts, God gives gifts today that he didn't in the first century. Because this is an occasional letter. So, like, your gift might not be in the Bible. You might have the gift of, like, technology, man. It's a gift. Use it for God's glory. You might have the gift of social media. You might have the gift of, like, I don't know, fixing things. Again, you have to remember, this was an occasional letter. An occasional letter. And so don't try to figure out, where's my gift? That's why we don't do the whole spiritual gift test. If you've taken it, that's awesome. I'm not downing it. But we don't do the spiritual gift test today because, like, there's, like, the spiritual gifts are limitless, in my opinion. They're limitless today. And some of you, you have gifts that you're not using. And here's the whole point. Like, use them for the glory of God. Look at verse 11. Notice what he says in verse 11. It says, one in the same spirit is active in all these. That's the whole point. Like, there's this variety of gifts, but the Spirit is active. So be thankful for your gift and use your gift. He distributes to each person as he will. Meaning, the Spirit divides, the Spirit decides, the Spirit dispenses, the Spirit distributes. And it's not about you, and it's not for you, and it's not because of you, it's not from you, it's not to you. So it should produce thankfulness. Wow, I'm gifted. So really quickly, Let me just end with John 14. Remember John 14? Jesus is like, I'm going to send a spirit. You're going to have the spirit. And he says this. He says, you're going to do greater things than I did. And he's not talking about greater miracles, like you're going to go like heal some leper today. What he's talking about is scope. That's why in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people were saved. When Christ was on the earth, only 120 people were following him. Listen, when we use our gifts, Jesus is saying we have the ability to do great things for the kingdom of God. So church family, I want to challenge you. Will you take what God has given you naturally, that upon salvation, the Spirit will use to a greater capacity so that we can reach our culture missionally? You have a gift. It's from the Trinity. It's not for your glory. It's for his kingdom purpose. Let's use that gift. Let me pray. God, we're grateful for the word of God. We're thankful for just the practical instruction that it gives us. And Lord, I pray that each of us, that we will take what you have given to us naturally, that you want to use for a greater capacity. God, I pray that we will walk in the Spirit and that we will use our gifts all for the Father's glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.